like to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, start at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, hog for me, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which was gone astray? And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went out astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished his saying, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast. And looking at the book of Matthew, I'm sure that most are aware of the importance that Matthew gives to certain outstanding sermons of our Lord Jesus. There are five great portions in the Word, in the book, and what we have read at chapter 19 and verse 1, this expression, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, after each of the great sermons, you will get this or a very similar expression, so that the book is marked off for us into five main sections. And some have called Matthew the Pentateuch of Matthew. But looking at those five sections, you can also see that there's a large introductory part that takes up the first four chapters, and then the three concluding chapters that give us the passion, the death, the burial and resurrection of the Messiah.
so that there are seven main sections to this great proof. Now, without looking at the different portions, we should just simply say that the first great sermon is the well-known Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And there the Lord teaches concerning the moral foundation of His kingdom. In chapter 10, we have His instructions given to the messengers of His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, where we have that series of seven parables, we find in the chapter the expression, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Then in chapter 18, the Lord is teaching with regard to the meeting of His people, meeting in His name. And in the great prophetic sermon of Matthew chapters 24 and 25, He refers to His manifestation and glory at the end of the age. Now, in looking at Matthew chapter 18, there are certain teachers that are brought before us, and I would just like to indicate, looking at the chapter as a whole, that there are different teachings of the Lord that we can relate to a local assembly gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Crawford has been speaking to us about submission, and he has referred to different portions of the Word of God, doctrinally, and teaching by comparison. But if we ask this afternoon for an illustration, something that would illustrate to us exactly what is meant by submission, we will find it for us here in Matthew Gospel chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus in verse 2 called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we have there an illustration of submissiveness. Now, we appreciate all that has been said with regard to submissiveness, and I would like to touch upon another area where submissiveness should be seen, and that is amongst equals. Our brother has taught us rightly with regard to the given importance of assembly elders, and assembly elders may look upon themselves as equals, that is, sharing equally the responsibilities of the assembly, and it's nice when there is a spirit of submission amongst equals. Now I will speak to myself, it might also be seen amongst teachers. And I was just refer to an incident, not here, in a different part. I happened to hear one of the Lord's servants. I hadn't seen him for many years, and I heard him giving a word that I appreciated very much. And I went over and spoke to him afterwards, and he appreciated the fact that someone had come to express to him directly appreciation for what he had said. We don't express ourselves perhaps to every man. That brother said something that has remained with me ever since. And he said, Brother, he said, I appreciate you coming and speaking to me in this way. He said, Sometimes in our conferences there is a spirit that is dishonoring to God. I'm just touching on the comment of an older man, a servant of the Lord, whom he discussed, and that was his feeling about it, so that the spirit of submission can be applied in many ways. But it's the spirit that should mark all of us as being related to an assembly where the Lord Jesus Christ is present amongst His people. And then we find another teaching of our Lord here, that is with regard to the simplicity of the style. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 10, Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven are angels who always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Simplicity amongst the Lord's people. Now, I'm not talking about simple-mindedness. That's an entirely different thing. But I'm speaking about simplicity, sincerity, but especially here in this part, the simplicity that is seen and a living sign. As Ora has referred to younger people who come forward with questions, and they have many questions, and I think that that should be encouraged, because after all, that is what God has envisaged in His Word, and even in the old economy, under the law, God said that whenever the children were inquire of their parents, they were to be instructed and taught. When a young person comes forward with a question, that is a moment for instructing that younger person, not for despising him or her, as the case may be. So that what we have here is simplicity, and not only with regard to young people, because the context relates to that, our attitude to the little ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but with regard to our conduct, with regard to our thinking. Paul said, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So that what we are taught here is the simplicity, the open, childlike simplicity that thinks no evil, that is not suspicious minded, that is open. That's the simplicity that we find brought before us here in this portion of the Word of God. Then when we come a little further down, the Lord refers to the shepherd keeping the sheep. How think ye of a man having 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which he's gone astray? The assembly is the place of shepherd care. However, I'm thankful for that. I think that the most of us who are gifted through godly elder brethren who have helped us, especially in our beginnings. And not only in our beginnings, but helped us from then until now. This year I had the opportunity of making a visit to Ireland, and I made it a point in my home assembly of calling the elder brethren of my home assembly together. And quite apart from giving a report on a platform, I made it a point of giving a personal accounting to the old men of the assembly that commended me when I went into the Lord's work in 1960. I didn't have to do that. They didn't request me to do it, but I felt that it was my responsibility to do it. And not only to tell them what I had done, but to inform them as to my present activity, and as to what I had in mind for the future. Why, brethren? Because there is a separate care in the assembly, and I thank God for it. Now, we always decry the fact that godly men, God takes His servants on, but we are thankful for men that God has raised up, and we cannot doubt that amongst the Lord's people, God has raised up godly overseers, brethren. They aren't perfect, none of us are, but we thank God that there are shepherds amongst God's people, and that's what we see in this portion here. Our responsibility to them, to take into account the injunction given to us in the Word of God, and I will acknowledge, that is not always easy. Were you ever, brothers, were you ever in an assembly where one of the elders disliked you personally? Does that happen? If a young man were exercised about the Lord's work, and he happened to be in an assembly and he had a feeling rightly or wrongly that one or more of the assembly elders was against him, would he be justified in leaving and going to another assembly? If he were exercised about the work and felt that that would open the door for him, what would a young man do in that case? We're talking about young people who find it difficult to submit to elder brethren. I'm going to submit to you this afternoon, brethren, that that young man, in those circumstances, will remain exactly where he is. And I say that I can teach that because that was my experience. submission to assembly elders. And there may be one man that you take a dislike to, and you see he's not an elder, but three, take into account those godly men of power, God, means of spiritual elders. And we thank God for a spiritual elderly amongst the Lord's people. So that is what we have taught here, a spiritual interest in the flock. And I am going to suggest another thing, because in our mechanical age, we have got away from nature and we don't understand what is involved. And now the Word of God talks about sheep and goats. And these animal pictures, we're not acquainted with the animals, and consequently we don't get the picture. Now I'm going to suggest to you this afternoon, brethren, that sheep cannot exist without a shepherd. Would you agree? I happened to be in a part of Venezuela where a brother had a herd of goats. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, the Billy went out first through the gate. And all the goats followed the Billy goat in single file, and they went up onto a mountain and they grazed there during the day. And at 6 o'clock, when the sun was beginning to fall, they came back in single file, led of course by the Billy goat. He came back into the corral at 6 in the evening. Do they keep the goat? No, they don't. Goats can live without a shepherd. But sheep must be shepherded. And that's the figure that is here in this portion of the Word of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the meeting of his sins. That is the figure of sheep. And where you find sheep, you will always find a shepherd. I don't want to go into that, because these don't get wrong ideas, brethren. And some men have sincerely taught in our Bible meeting that a sheep will follow the shepherd, but that is the Eastern sheep. I don't even believe that. That is any sheep. Doesn't matter what sheep it is, what country it is. The sheep will know the shepherd, and the sheep will follow the shepherd, and it will know the shepherd's voice. I'll not take time to prove that to you. This is where better to practice that, but that is absolutely true. And then again, how does a shepherd know the sheep? A shepherd knows his sheep in exactly the same way that we know one another. He knows each sheep by its tail. You talk to a shepherd and you see that. So that we thank God that the assembly is a place of shepherd care. And we thank God that they are elders amongst the Lord's people. Spiritual, godly elders who seek to take up the responsibility of sin and help them and guide them and direct them. And not only is there shepherd's care, but the assembly is a place of open-hearted sincerity. The Lord Jesus says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What is this present? This is sincerity in our dealings one with another. If there is anything between two brethren, or between two sisters for that matter, those are things that should be dealt with openly at face value between the two people concerned. Why, brethren, we have nothing to hide as the Lord Jesus. So that sincerity and our dealings one with another. Now when we come down the chapter, we have here the maintenance of sanctification, because this, as well as other cases, may have to be dealt with in the person stood out from amongst the saints. And we get that in the end of verse 17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Are we afraid of the word sanctification? The people who use that word most frequently in the world today are those who are pleased to call themselves Pentecostals. Now we don't want to digress and get off on the Pentecostals, and that's a subject in itself. But at the same time, the fact that other people have misused the word, brethren, should not hinder us from taking up that same word and using it correctly. And sanctification has a place amongst the Lord's people. Now, sanctification is not emotionalism. Sanctification is not imagination. sanctification is simply a person practicing upright, honest dealing, and that leads to sanctification of life. For us as believers, of course, there's another aspect to it, that is that our sanctification will lead us to a complete separation from many of the things that are legitimate and even legalized in our society and the world today. Now, I cannot speak very much as a visitor here to the United States of America. I know it's a land of free speech, but we can speak about our own country. And that is in Great Britain. When we look back over just a period of 15 or 20 years and see the demoralization of society, we see how laws have been changed. They have been altered to legitimize sins that are condemned by the Book of God. In other words, you could go out on the street today as a believer and live according to the laws of the country and not be living according to the standards that God requires in this Book of God. What is that then of sanctification? God is demanding from us a higher standard of conduct than what is acceptable in the world today and in our society. And along that line, I wouldn't develop it very much because of it can be said, but I would just simply say to young people that marriage is something that is holy in the eyes of God. Now, I won't touch the question of divorce, that's for local judges to take up with you here. But certainly, when we look at society, the demoralization of society today, it is saying that in Great Britain presently, 2/3 of all marriages end in divorce. In Venezuela, Neil Thompson found it very difficult to get government statistics. It always is difficult to get statistics in a third world country like Venezuela. He happened then to go to the authorities in the second largest city of the country, that is the city of Maracaibo. They told him that they couldn't give him national or local statistics, but they did give him the statistics for 1 month only in that city. Marriages in 1 month ran between 600 and 700. Divorces for the same period ran between 900 and 1,000. That is the demoralization of society. There's one thing that we can say with absolutely certain, not every marriage is a happy marriage. And I thought I should have touched that line on the end of Ephesians 5. We look up to certain people amongst us, and we look at some of these older men and women, and their marriages have lasted for a lifetime, and perhaps younger people growing up in what we believe to be a Christian community, a Christian society, they get the impression that every Christian marriage is a happy one. Is it? Unfortunately, brethren, no. Many of our young people are brought up and they look upon certain marriages that have failed over the years. And they see other young people who are married and they conclude, it's a matter just of marrying any brother or any sister that they see around them in the fellowship, and that will lead to a happy married life, will it? I would suggest to younger people that much more is involved, and it's a matter of prayer and living upon God and seeking His guidance. How, brethren? Because the standards that are acceptable in the world are not the standards of fullness that is required when it comes to the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells amongst His people. Sanctification. And then we see in verse 18, it is the place of the supremacy of Christ. For two or three are met together in my name, there am I, in the midst of them, Matthew 18 and 20. Now I'll tell you this off the record, provided you don't tell my daughter, because daughters have a habit of thinking of travel, which I don't find unacceptable. I've learned a little bit from it. My daughter is being brought up, as I was not, in assembly life, professed to be saved. When she professed to be saved, she came to me after several days and told me how it happened. And I listened to her and accepted at face value what she had to say, but made no comment. A person professes in a moment of time, but there's a lifetime ahead that will give the definitive proof as to whether that person was really saved or not. When it came to her getting baptized, I told the assembly elders, I said, brethren, please do not consider that this is my daughter, be impartial. And if you then feel that this young girl is not ready for baptism, I will not be offended. Do what God leads you to do in the fear of God and the church. And I did not interfere not the brethren, but a baptizer who came into assembly fellowship. Studying right now in Halifax, he happened to be in lodging in a particular building where there are a number of young people all studying together, many of them from the denominational world. As students, we often got together in that building in one of the apartments in an evening for discussions and talks as students do. And then Ramona began to meet certain questions coming up that in our church we do this day, open up the gospel hall, we do this. How do you do it that day at the gospel hall? Do our young people have all the answers? No. Ramona said we didn't have all the answers, but it did one thing for her. It put her to this group, and she began to look again at the scriptures to find out, well, why do we do it this way? Why do we do it that way? Listen, as a younger person, you are going to have to come to us. You must come to us if you are going to appreciate what it means to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one expression that I heard from my daughter just recently, and it was music to my ears. You know what she said? She said, Dad, I'm glad of having been here and having had to find out why we touch a certain thing. You know what she said? She said, I appreciate the assembly now in a way that I never said before. Why? Because young people, when they come to the world and settle things according to the world, they make the discovery that I made, that others hear me, and I'm simplicity we make the discovery that all us follow to the word of God. Do we appreciate the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme? But I'm going to suggest, brethren, that the Lord Jesus is supreme in our midst, only in the measure that he is supreme in our individual lives. We've been talking about submission to the will of God and obedience and practical things of that nature, sanctification. To what extent is the Lord supreme in our life? I'm going to suggest to you a test. Because the test is not an emotional one. It's not one of feelings. What I feel and hear, what I think, it's not a mental or an intellectual one. The test is this: what am I prepared to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Even though it costs me something. Now, I don't know what conditions are like in the United States, but there are many cases that come to mind. A dear brother told me, the night that he was getting baptized, his father had threatened him that he would have to be expelled from home. And the night that he was getting baptized, his father called him, and he said, son, he said, you can get baptized tonight if you want to. At that time you were called the dippers. He said, you can get baptized with the dippers if you want to, but he said, you're not coming back to the house. And he made up a little suitcase, wouldn't be much bigger than some of these men's sizes by. And he made it up. And he left home and he got baptized in the river. And at that time they started him in the river. You know what that is, don't you? Then you take up the turf and you've got a big sod of turf and you throw at it. And I hit the man, he gets the benefit of the issue there. So they started him at the baptism and all the Christians from home. And he was left with his little kid. And one old brother, you know what the old brother said? He kept pulling the coins with the knife. And he told the old fellow, he said, I've nowhere to go. That fellow invited him into his home. Now what I'm saying is this, brethren, the test of that man's allegiance to the person of Christ and the manner in which he was prepared to acknowledge the Christ that took him in his life was put to the test, and he was prepared to suffer everything. What I'm talking about isn't the theory. Please don't think it. I'm not interested in very much in theory, but theories do tend to work out in our life. I'm talking about something intensely practical. The supremacy of Christ is not just a dogma. The supremacy of Christ and the life of a believer will affect us and every department of life. And will affect us every day that we live. And will always come back to its evidence. And I would suggest a measure, the supremacy of Christ will always find us wanting. Why? Because there are certain reserves. We may be prepared to put all on the altar for God on one occasion, but there'll come a second occasion. Are we still prepared to put all on the altar? Is our putting all on the altar, brethren, something that we did in the past? And it's all in the past? Oh no. The supremacy of Christ is something that's intensely practical, and it means just exactly that. That Christ comes first. Now, there's a lot of young people here, and I'll just refer to another case that's going on at the moment in Venezuela, where in a little country assembly, a brethren began to build a gospel hall. They saved up for it, and thought they'd come to the time when they could all unitedly make the effort and go together on it. And one young man, one of our departed brothers, good touching family, a young boy at college, he decided he would skip the next semester. And he would devote all his time to helping those brethren in a little country town build their gospel hall. What to do? He's acknowledging the supremacy of Christ that comes before a degree. It comes before prosperity. It comes before pain. It comes first. It comes first, brethren, or it doesn't come at all. That's what the supremacy of Christ means. And whenever we look at Matthew 18 and 20, we love the place where the Lord has put his name. Why? Because he is supreme amongst those that gather around himself. And then lastly, the local assembly is a place that is marked by a spirit of forgiveness. Peter said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. The forgiving spirit. Do you forgive the other? You know that elder that you see me has got a chip on his shoulder, doesn't like you touching it. Did you forgive him? Did you forgive another younger brother, young sister? Did you forgive your wife? Did you forgive your husband? Do we forgive our children? That's what it's all about, brethren. So I trust that God will help us. Why? Because all of it has to do with men and women that associate with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will bless his word and touch our hearts and help us to set standards that are above worldly, ungodly standards and seek to honor the person of God's beloved Son. God bless you.